you, Father. Thank you for being here when we pray and hearing our prayers. Thank you for blessing us with prayer, too. We thank you for your presence, as well as last night when we gathered for study and for prayer and praise. And Father, we thank you for blessing us with the changing of the showbread today, and blessing everybody that's on the prayer list that we mentioned last night, as well as those we couldn't mention. And for the workers, Father, we thank you for blessing us with the work, keeping the hedge of angels around us and the work, and for blessing those that helped us do the work. We thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, and Father, one more thing. David and Amanda are going to be called to the side of a woman who's dying. And we pray that you bless them with the words that she needs to hear as she leaves this fertile soil, if it is your will. But also, if it is your will for her to be healed on her deathbed, as we have seen before, we pray that your hand moves there. But still, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. And amen. Okay, we left off at number 21. I fixed the link. I don't know why I forgot to put the link in there, but it should work okay now. All right. Let me get my notes up here. And all these notes and these comments and stuff like that, I'm trying to transcript word for word. And I'll be putting them on the site. The only problem is lesson number one and lesson number two were strictly oral. I mean, I didn't do any like I usually do. But I'm trying it differently now so that we can have... I'm going to get past my notes here. I've got quite a few. All right. All right, number 21. What phrase did Jesus add to his prayer? And what we just added. Luke 22:42. It says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, this is where babes in Christ lose faith and go back into the world. You know, I've met many on the street and online that have told me that they prayed for something and God didn't give what they asked for, and so they figured he didn't exist, and they went back into their sin. And what they fail to realize is our God is not an order taker who supplies whatever man lusts after. Nothing evil comes from above, and all too often the things men pray for are just plain evil, even though they don't realize it. Sometimes they really don't realize what they're praying for and why. They ask amiss. And in so doing, the Lord can't answer their prayers because in so doing, it would not only bring harm to them, it would compromise the truth that is perfect in the word of our God. It's already been written. Can't be changed, in other words. If our God was that weak, Satan would jump at the chance when such a prayer was answered to prove our God weak and then cause many to embrace sin instead of love and truth. So no. Our God isn't going to compromise his truth any more than Satan would embrace his truth. So sometimes when you don't get your prayers answered right away, you might want to consider what you're praying for. And this is mostly directed toward babes in Christ, of course. A lot of times they'll pray, oh, I want a husband, or I want a wife, or all this, and, you know, a nice fancy car or whatever. You know, some of the things you're praying for may not be in your Father's will. And or just a boyfriend or a girlfriend, because we all know what the Bible says about premarital sex. That is a sure ticket to hell. And but so many people they pray for lovers, if you will, and not realizing that is not something our Father's going to answer. It's just not going to happen. Now Satan can answer the prayer. Yes, yeah, well, I have my prayer answered. Yeah, well, yeah, Satan will answer prayers that God won't. I know it's hard to believe sometimes, but the devil hears you praying. And this is why a lot of times when I go into prayer, I pray that the devil is not allowed when I'm going into, like, especially with the midday prayer, because I have a tendency to walk in the woods or wherever I'm at and pray out loud. And so with some certain kind of prayers, especially when they're like the kind of a, like a golden fleece kind of a prayer, where I'm asking the Lord for a specific thing, I'll make it a point to pray that one in silence, because I don't want the devil having any kind of opportunity to fabricate or counterfeit the answer. That way, when the answer comes, I know it was from my Father. But usually just a regular, everyday kind of back and forth that I do with the Lord while I'm in prayer. It's just, you know, out in the open. I just take that extra precaution when I'm asking. Yeah, amen. Good point, Courtney. Sometimes you can actually thank God for unanswered prayers, too, because I remember a lot of times doing that when I was, a young Christian. I prayed for things that I later found out I never should have prayed for, and I thank Him for not answering that. Yeah, because it got it could have been real bad. It could have gone real bad. So what we need to do as those who seek to overcome is to commit our desires to our all-knowing Heavenly Father, no matter what the circumstance. Then, in perfect love and confidence, we need to trust all that we prayed for unto Him. We know our Lord hears our prayers if we ask according to His perfect will, and well-written will, I might add. We got 66 books worth of His will. And this is another reason why some prayers aren't answered, because they're already answered in Scripture. Like if you got a certain question about something or want to go in a certain direction with something in life. Well, if you read the Bible, and if you read the Bible on a regular basis, certain prayers won't even come to mind because you already know what Joshua did when the Lord blessed him, or what David did, or what Isaiah did, or didn't. You know, it's the Bible's loaded with all sorts of situations that we ourselves go through. We know different, you know, little points and characters of each situation, of course, but different nonetheless. I mean, more the same nonetheless, you know. But to demand our petitions be heard and acted upon without a submissive spirit on our part to His perfect will is just plain wrong. It's not going to happen. Our prayers must never take the form of a demand or a command. Instead, we must always bow to His perfect will and merely seek His intercession, but only if this is according to His will. If He answers no, we have to be perfectly happy with the no as well as the yes, because He's our Father. He would never do anything that would step outside of His will, His perfect will for us, that would make us and keep us happy and healthy. And again, when it comes to the time frame by which He answers the prayer, we have to come to a realization that sometimes the time period between our prayer and His response to that prayer are actually part of the answer to the prayer. Like case in point, we were talking about this, I think, last week with John the Baptist's parents. When they were young, they were praying for a child. And Elizabeth was barren for decades. And then later in life, much later in life, she was allowed to have a little boy. And of course, he was John the Baptist. Now, think about that. Had the Lord answered their prayer in the beginning, when she started praying that prayer, they would have had John, and they would not have raised him in the way that he needed to be raised, so as to step forward as the prophet that heralded the arrival of Messiah. So the Lord waited until John's parents were working and walking with the Lord in a perfected way, so that when they when the little boy was born, he would have the parents he needed to have to train him in the proper method. So even here, we need to learn to trust Him. And she waited, they waited decades. And the woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood, she waited 12 years. Or look at the guy at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he laid waiting there. So sometimes it's the time period. We have to be able to receive the answer too sometimes. All right, so number 22, how vital is it that we know God? And John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that ye might know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Okay, notice how Jesus said in the prayer that this is life eternal, to know the Father and the Son. In other words, the only way to gain life eternal is to know the only true God. And as we know by our studies The only true God consists of three literal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we truly know and understand how God the Father provides for us, and we truly believe God the Son has died for us, and we understand that we follow the lead in our daily lives as God the Holy Spirit guides us, then yes, we will gain life eternal. So the question is, how vital is it that we know God? Well, methinks it's the most vital knowledge that has ever been sought out by man throughout all the ages. We have all sorts of evidence in his word that this God we seek to please has split the Red Sea open. He sent fire from the heavens. When Elijah said, a two-sentence prayer? He caused manna to rain down from above for 40 years in a desert. He stopped the mouths of lions. He quenched the flames of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's healed the sick. He's given sight to the blind. He's raised the dead to life, and has even died for each and every one of us. For those of us that have eyes to see, we know that he truly is the desire of ages. Without him, our lives would be a complete mess. We would not have the bare essentials to survive. We truly would be eternally lost without him. Even if life on earth was all we could hope for, we still need him every step of the way to get through our day safely. Like if there was no heaven and all we had was God while we breathed, I would still clamor after him because I want to be able to breathe as long as I can, for one thing. And of course, I want to be able to, share him with others and just be in his presence. Jeremiah put it perfectly when he said, knowing God is of more value than wisdom, might, and riches. And he said that in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. And I say amen to that because before I knew him, as I was called to know him, because before I understood who Jesus was, I always thought of him just as, my ticket out of hellfire. I didn't realize he was my Savior. He was my King. I mean, life was nothing more than a path towards death, for me. All I could hope to gain in life was a hole in the ground. Now, I know that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, amen to that. All right, number 23. Yeah, this is the last one for this series, or lesson number 8, for those of you that are listening online. On the radio or on the phone. And praise the Lord, we've got a better phone system set up here now. The people listening on the phone have crystal clarity now, from what I understand, as Dennis was telling us last night, because we got a different phone set up now. It's working much better. So number 23, the question is, what is the secret of spiritual success? And Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have kept your sayings secretly in my heart, so that I might do no sin against you. How's that? I mean, this one verse literally says it all. Every true child of God that strives onto that perfection that is in Jesus so as to take part of the divine nature knows that the only way to get to that place, prophecy says, his people will attain to, is to study the word and keep all that we understand from his word in the deepest regions of the heart so as to have that strength to overcome when the enemy of our souls comes to attack. And these little darts that he's attacking now are going to get a lot bigger, especially during the plagues of Revelation. And if you're not able to handle that, but you're still able to make it to heaven, you will have to die to get there. You will be martyred. That's definite. That's what scriptures declares. Every other prophecy has come true. Don't even think that one won't. We have overwhelming evidence that the last 6,000 years of prophecies have been fulfilled. Documented, well-documented historic evidence to prove it. Just matching it up with scripture. That's called the study of eschatology. So to think that the last one's not going to come true in regards to the mark of the beast, which they've already set up the method by which they can enforce it, you're kidding yourself. You are becoming your own worst enemy at that point. So he's going to do it. And when the plagues hit, if you can't handle it, you'll be able to, you know, the Lord will allow you to go to sleep because he knows you can't handle it. But the Gideon band is going to go through those plagues. And I hope to be one in that number, as many of us do. We all strive on to that perfection. We want to take part of the divine nature. But if we can't, we can't, you know. Some of us have some pretty large skeletons in the closet that we deal with. So there is no way we will ever be able to prevent ourselves from being misled unless our hearts are daily immersed in the truth. The Word of God will furnish the mind with all the weapons of divine power we will ever need to fight this battle we find ourselves in. I mean, seriously, how many of us have witnessed a situation wherein, unless the truth was well understood by us, we would have fallen for the lies of crafty men or women who twist the scriptures to their end? I mean, the TV's loaded with them. And then you got these mega churches where they got 3,000 to 20,000 seats in them. And these people don't preach anything that's scripturally sound. It's like the prophecy said, you know, everybody goes to those churches because they have itching ears. They want to hear what the, in other words, prophesy smooth things unto us, as it says in the Word. They don't want to hear about the world ending. They don't want to hear that they're sinning, that they shouldn't do this or they shouldn't do that. They don't want to hear any of that. And so they won't. They go to the, it always reminds me of Clark Gable. When I was a kid, I never forget this, when my dad was talking about this one day and how he got upset by it because, you know, my dad was very religious, Catholic, of course, but he was still really religious, which is superstitious, actually. And, but he had a zeal. And I'm not going to judge the man. I don't know whether he's headed to heaven or hell. I do hope. I can't pray for him. He's already gone. He died a couple of years ago, a little over. And, but he always, this one thing stuck in my mind, what he said one time when he got upset with Clark Gable. Because Clark Gable wanted to get rid of his wife. Because he found another woman. But he went to his pastor, and his pastor refused to divorce him. And this is back in the 50s when people still had somewhat of morals and understood that you cannot divorce unless someone in the marriage commits adultery. And so he wanted to commit adultery, or he wanted to have this other woman. And so his pastor says, I cannot divorce you. It can't be done. So what he did is he kept going from church to church to church to church until he found a church that would allow him to divorce his wife. And then he did and got married to the other girl. And then, of course, he died shortly after that. But still, the fact remains, this is how the world is today. They're looking for a cookie-cutter religion. It just ain't that way. I mean, we literally have both an anchor as well as a shelter in the truth we find in this powerful word. This is why David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, those of us that make God's word their only true counselor in life grow to understand just how weak we can be. If it wasn't for his Bible, the scriptures that we hold dear, and the power of the grace of God, we would fall under every unholy impulse Satan sends our way. You're like a rudderless boat. Whatever way the wind blows, we're headed that way. We just can't stop it. You know, those of us that understand this truth have actually witnessed those around us captivated by the lies of the world, like someone sitting in a rowboat without a rudder. You know, it's no mistake that that little bird goes, you know, the Bible says that the demons are the principalities and the powers of the air. There's a lot of stuff that goes on all around us and we don't even realize. And these things have wings. And I'm not going to give any glory to Satan, of course. It's just, I'm giving glory to the Lord, thy God, that wrote the scriptures down to let us understand who our enemy is. You know, a captivation, as we see how these people are that we love, and even some people we don't even know that they're captivated by all that the world has to offer. I mean, we too were part of this captivation before we embraced the truth that only God could reveal to us. When the enemy comes in like a flood, as he so often does, the Spirit of our Heavenly Father lifts up a standard against him. We literally have a port in that storm because we embrace the truth. We have that rudder to keep our ship on course. That rudder is the truth that our Lord provides. You know, most in the Word are completely unaware that the Word of God is a channel of communication our Lord has set up for his obedient people. You know, when we feed upon this powerful and precious word, we become fruitful in all good works. And as David understood, we have that perfect method by which to avoid sin. Whenever we are surrounded by temptation, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the very words we feed on daily that will meet the temptation at the exact moment they are most needed. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by the name of the Lord." I'm called by the name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, if we fail to eat this food that is nourishing to the body, you know, in our daily meals, like 2-3 meals a day, we're not going to have that which is necessary to fight off disease, right? I mean, the body will sicken and eventually die. Without dining on the heavenly sent word each and every day, we will not have the spiritual nourishment to fight off the attacks of hell. It's just, I mean, nature always reflects truth. That's one of the beauties of the scriptures. You know, you can go out and just take, for example, how everybody goes to sleep every night and gets up every morning. Everybody on the planet will die if they die before, you know, the second coming, of course. And they're going to get up when Jesus returns. Some of them will get up to gain heaven, of course. Some will get up to gain hell. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, even the seasons. You know, you got the spring where everything's getting up. You got the summer of life. You got the fall as you're getting older. And then you got winter when everything dies. Everything, nature always reflects the truth that is in the written word. And so it's not going to be any different from, you know, nourishing our spiritual bodies in the same way we nourish our physical bodies. Truth is truth. It runs through every you know, corpuscle of our being. I mean, so if we don't feast on the scriptures each and every day, just like we would physically get sick, we're going to spiritually become sick and eventually die for all eternity. You know, so it is paramount that we acquaint ourselves evermore. So, you know, now, especially with our Bibles, you know, being in the last days as we are. And in so doing, we will see many tempting issues in life disappear. If you have an issue in a certain area, study the word regarding that issue and commit to memory those passages of scripture that will help you overcome in that area. As soon as you do, the Lord will reveal another area to you. Jesus gave us the perfect example in the desert when Satan tempted him. We need to hedge up the way to Satan's temptations with "It is written," the same way Jesus did in the desert. Without searching the word daily, we won't have the hedge to stand behind. With the truth well understood around us, we're going to be able to pass those tests of faith and with the courage we need. But we must believe what is written, though, at the same time. We must grasp the promises without any doubt, as Peter had as he sunk in the water. See, this is one of the reasons you see all the fearful sights in today's world. I mean, it's not just the natural events that are happening because of the prophetic facts coming to light, like the earthquakes or what Hosea talks about, where all the animals and the birds and the fish and the insects are dying all over the planet. And then, of course, you got these strange occurrences that are happening on that ball of fire 93 million miles away, the sun, where scientists are now saying that there's a possibility that the sun's in its own special little time warp because it's aging quicker than the space around it. So, I mean, these guys really have no clue what they're talking about. It's prophetic understanding. You know, those of us who understand prophecy know that the sun is just getting ready for plague number four. It's that close now. And so all these things happening all around. On top of that, you got these crazy political actions happening in D.C. You got the Pope doing all these strange things all around the world. You got them fashioning the means by which to enforce the mark of the beast. You got crime literally off the charts. You got, what is it, 57 million children dead already since abortion began in this nation? I mean, everywhere. And then the economy's crashing all over the place. I mean, people are literally standing alone, scared out of their wits, and there's a reason for it. Because a lot of people that are scared claim to be Christians. The devil remembers what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking on that water. He was walking towards that boat where all the apostles were in. And then Peter yelled out, "Lord, if it be you, call me, and I'll come out." And so Jesus called him to come out on the water. And Peter started walking on that water with no problem. Why did he sink? He started checking out all the things that the devil was doing with the wind and the waves and the lightning and the rain and the clouds. And then, of course, he looked back, and you know, as well as, you know, hey, you know, with pride, he looked back at the apostles checking them out and say, "Hey, look at what I'm doing." And so the guy started to sink. And this is why we see what's happening today. The devil knows how fear works. As a matter of fact, there was this thing back in the 1890s where this one, because many, many years ago before the 1890s, they do this research on the insects, then they did the research on fish, then they did research on birds, then they did the research on rats and then monkeys and stuff like that. And they found out about how they can generate a movement or a response from these beings by using fear. And they came to the conclusion that fear, not love, is what rules the world. And it's rightly so, because the devil's the god of this world. And of course, now they're starting to use these experimentations on humans since the eight, since I think it was 1917, I think it was. Anyway, the devil knows this. And the devil also knows that the prophecy says there's going to be some very strong Christians right before Jesus gets here, where the signs shall follow God's people. These are called, you know, of course, the 144,000, as well as those that are involved with them that have to be martyred. But still, there's going to be some amazing things when that latter rain starts falling even more abundantly than it is now. But the devil wants to prevent that to some extent. He wants to get you as weak as he possibly can. So he's going to throw the most fearful things in your way that he can, because he remembers how Peter sank. And what did Jesus say when he lifted Peter out of the water? He says, why did you have doubt? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. Yeah, the world may be ruled by fear, what these scientists are supposedly thinking, because they have no God in their lives. But the Christian knows he has not given us a spirit of fear. That's why they have no power over us. The minute you seek to do things on your own, well, then, yeah, just like with, like, take, for example, David Koresh. One minute he's a strong Christian many, many, many years before he started that compound thing, and the next minute he starts buying guns, which means he's putting his faith in his ability to protect himself rather than having the faith that David had when he ran towards Goliath to show that there is a God in Israel. So our faith must be strong. And how can we build up that faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.